Good morning. Happy Christmas. For today's exhortation, we are going to Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. We'll look at few verses, 31 to 33. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verse 31 to 33. But for the context, we'll read from 26. But as you turn your Bibles now, as you can see, today we are going to look at this passage where the text talks about Jesus the King. Jesus the King. Okay? And before we even get into the sermon, I want to introduce these terms. King, kingdom. I know you all heard about kings and kingdoms, definitely. But what does it mean to you when I say king and kingdoms? Because we don't really see kings and kings reigning kingdoms now, right? Probably our mind goes to our celebrities, right? King Kohli, King Khan, right? The ones whom generally people celebrate. They call themselves a King Kohli and King Khan and give this title king. However, when it comes to politics, originally, right, kings are rulers. We wouldn't like kings. Do you? I don't. We don't want monarchs, for sure. We are a republic. We want democracy. We don't want monarchy. Agree? In our country, we want democracy, not monarchy. What is the reason? When you go to the Bible, you will see throughout the Bible, Bible talks about the king, Jesus. Monarchy. Right? But when you come to the world, we want democracy. You know why? I think yesterday Pastor Stephen already touched this topic. Because we are sinful people. If you vest all the power into one person who is sinful, he will abuse his power. That is why we want accountability. That's why we want democracy. Sadly, even with the democracy where accountability is there, we still see abuse. That sinful mankind is. So the problem is not in monarchy. The problem is in the monarch. Problem is in the man who is sinful. And if you read the Bible, actually you can summarize the whole Bible itself as Jesus the King. That's the theme of the whole Bible. Bible talks about Jesus the King. And how righteous he is and how he will reign his kingdom in righteousness through which he will grant peace and joy to his people. And so, if you don't know about Bible, I'll give you what Bible really talks about. It starts in the beginning. God created mankind. The first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, when God created them perfectly, they rebelled against him by being deceived by devil, Satan. And they chose to rebel against God. And they sinned. And because of their sin, we all inherited the sin. But God, who loves us, loves the mankind, promised to Adam and Eve thousands of years back, the beginning itself, a promise that the Redeemer will come, seed of the woman. One day he will come and give a death blow to the Satan. And he'll win victory and save the mankind from death and hell. God has promised to Adam. And he started separating a family so that Messiah, this promised Savior, Deliverer, would come into that family. He called a man called Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you. I chose you. And through you, Messiah will come, he said. And then after Abraham, his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and after Jacob, Jacob is another name for Jacob is Israel. That's the nation now. It's just one family. And from Jacob's sons, one of the sons, Judah, God chose. And he said, through Judah, your family, Messiah would come, he said. And then in the New Testament, as you can see, after thousands of years, through Judah's race, Jesus, the Messiah, the King, came. And so I want you to know this. God promised a savior to the sinful mankind and fulfilled by sending his own son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, who came and died on the cross for our sins. And that's why Christmas is celebrated. The incarnation of God who came to save the sinful mankind. And today particularly from verses 31 to 33, we will see three truths about this Jesus who is born King, which will help us to grow in worship. But I'll read from 26 for context. Luke chapter 1 verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, this is angel Gabriel speaking. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, I just want to stop here. If you don't know anything about Christianity, you might have seen some people worshipping Mary as well. One of the interesting facts, if you look at the scripture, nowhere it mentions that Mary is a special person. Mary is sinless. She is just like us. She found favor from God. And angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary replies in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be? Since I am a virgin, I know no man. So she probably must be a teenager, young girl. And so she was just out of, she's questioning, how can this be? I'm just engaged. And she understood the promise. This, whatever angel is announcing, it's immediate. So she's saying, I am not yet married. I know no man. How can I bear a son? An angel answered to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. This is not son of Joseph. This is the Son of God. God who created this world is creating a baby in your womb. And that's God himself, he says. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. May God bless this word. As you can see, Mary is just like one of us. In fact, if you go to chapter 1 verse 6, when we see Elizabeth and Zechariah, regarding them, it says, verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Bible says these two people are righteous and walking according to the statutes. For Mary, there is no mention of that also. She is just a normal girl. I'm not saying Elizabeth and Zechariah were better than Mary. I'm just saying how Bible didn't emphasize on anything about Mary or her greatness for her to have this opportunity to bear Christ. She is just like any of us. But moving on, primarily for today's text, we are going to look at 31, 32, 33. Three truths about Jesus Christ. How he is a savior, how he is also the son of God, how he is also the sovereign king. But starting with verse 31, the savior itself. It says, behold, the angel Gabriel saying, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. I want to stop here. This is angel speaking. Angel Gabriel speaking. And he is sent from God, it says, verse 26. He's sent from God. This is not something that happens every day. It doesn't happen. But God sent Gabriel, angel, to communicate this message. Look at the importance of this message. The angel who stands in the presence of God was sent by God so that this message be carried out. And this message, the verses that we read, the words that you heard now, is directly coming from God. One of the beautiful aspects about God of the Bible, God of this world, is he speaks. He communicates. He communicates. And whole Bible is called Word of God. It says in 1 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is the ultimate author of the Bible. And God spoke through this word. So we are listening to God's words, not mine, not human's words. So this is a great privilege for you to listen to God's word this morning. God gave this word, sent this message. God wants you to hear this word. God wants his words to enter into your heart. So I pray that you listen to his word this morning. And what does God's word communicate to us today? He will be called Jesus. Now, Jesus is very familiar to us, but we don't know the meaning. But in the Hebrew culture in general, when people name their children, they have a meaning for that. Like Jacob is called Jacob because he's a cunning person, right? Every name has its meaning. And Jesus means Joshua also. It can be, in the Hebrew, it is Joshua. Or Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. That is the literal translation. And even if you turn to Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, angel talking to Joseph, he says, she will bear son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of the name. He will save. He will save. Jesus will save. God will save. I don't know if you heard this. I'll repeat it again. God will save you from your sins. Amen. This is so beautiful. This is the good news you will ever hear all your life. God will save you from your sins. You don't have to do anything. He is the salvation. He said, when people said, I don't need savior. I am righteous. I am a good person. You know what Jesus said? Righteous don't need a savior. Healthy person don't need a physician. Sick need a physician. I came for sinners. I came to call sinners. And today, if you know that you are a sinner, if you know that you can't clean yourself from your sins, this is wonderful news. You can't clean yourself from your sins. It is Christ who cleanses you. He will forgive your sins. This is the good news that you will ever hear. But I want to stop here. These words saved, salvation, savior, sin, very religious Christian terms. Sometimes we don't really know what it means. So I want to stop there, and when this word says Jesus saves his people from their sins, I want to talk about sins. What is sin? Right? What is a sin? Bible says sin is lawlessness. Breaking the standards of God is sin. And if you look around the world, world is full of problems. Why? Because of the sin. That's the reason. People are broken. You see murders everywhere, crime everywhere, people abusing one another, wars. It's all because of the sin. And as Bible says, sin is lawlessness, breaking God's law. In general, if I ask anyone in the crowd what kind of person you are, you might probably answer, I'm relatively a good person, right? That's how at least we all want to think of ourselves. Even I at one point of time thought so. However, the standards, as I said, sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. We need to understand God's standards. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? You should be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. As your Heavenly Father is perfect. So if you want to be a good person, you need to know you should have holiness or perfection as of God Himself. You see? You should be as good as God. Is anyone as good as God here? If you are a child, I can ask your parents. It's easy. You know yourself. You know, there is, in Bible it mentions, there is a book in heaven. It records every deed that you do. Whether in secret, in public, all the deeds that you have done. Good or bad, it's recorded. And one day, when you die, you will stand before your Creator. And you have to give an account. You are accountable. Bible says, wages of sin is death. If you are not convinced that you are not a sinner, if you think you are not a sinner, you need to know wages of sin is death. The reason people die is because we sin. If you think you are sinless, you need to know that you will not die if you are sinless. We die because we sin. And when you die, you'll stand before God. Let me give an illustration. You might say, I don't want to, this is a Christmas time. I thought I'll listen to some joyful message. What is this death and judgment? I don't want to hear this. I want to shut this message. Let me tell you, I have a 9-month-old daughter. She doesn't understand the laws of physics, the gravity. She has a heavy head. So when she turns like this to look at me, she doesn't know, understand that she will fall directly. And then she banged her head multiple times. She will try to reach something and then she'll fall on her face. Why? Because she doesn't understand the laws of physics, right? Gravity. Even whether you agree or not, the moment when you are born, you are subjected to the law. Laws of this nature. God placed. You submit to those laws of physics. You don't jump from the building. You take stairs. Why? You know you will die. You submit to the laws of physics. You submit to the law of the land. Right? Why? Because you have to. And you are accountable to the Creator who created. You are accountable to the words that He has spoken. The laws that He has given, we have to submit. If not, He will hold us accountable. There is a consequence for that. You see? There is a consequence. And what is the consequence? The wrath of God. God is a holy God, a righteous God. If you sin, let's say you committed a crime. You murdered someone, but all your life you have done great things, good things. You gave all your money to orphans and you took care of many people. Right? You never yelled at anyone. But you committed only one murder. If you are caught, by the police and taken to the court, if you say to the judge, "Judge, I only committed one murder. All my life, I gave all my money to orphans. I took care of old and poor and needy. Only one murder I committed. Please leave me." Will the judge leave you in the criminal court? Will not. The same way, for all the sins that you have committed, when you die, you have to give an account. And if you don't, the wrath of God will come. How will you escape that? Nobody can. Because we all are sinners. That's where the Savior comes. We don't have to pay for our sins. He pays for our sins. It says in the Bible, Isaiah 53, "He was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Jesus himself, when he came on this earth, you know what he said? "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." He came to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins. You see, you don't have to face the wrath of the Father. Jesus already bore the wrath of the Father. That's why Christmas is celebrated. Because Christ bore the wrath of the Father on the cross. He paid for our sins. And you read through the New Testament, you read through the Bible. This is the solo message. That Jesus came to die on the cross for sinners. He came to seek and save sinners. His name is salvation. Which means he will save people. You see? And if you are a believer, I just want to remind you again. He will save you from sins. There are three aspects of salvation from sin. He paid the penalty on the cross as an amen, Jesus. And even now, as the presence of sin still exists, sin can't have dominion over you. Why? Because you are under grace. But is this true in your life? And the third aspect is, of course, presence of sin, which will be removed when we enter into his presence. But currently, there is presence of sin still existing. But the power of sin is also removed. Sin can't have dominion over you. Jesus came to save us from his sins. Even now, the power of sin can't take over your life. I want to ask you this question. Do you seeing a defeated life, Christian life? Like, you know your sins are forgiven, but you want to be godly. Bible says, "I need to follow Christ." And then you make some resolutions. You try to do it. It's like, if you make dosas on the pan, when you sprinkle water, water will make sound. Like that, you listen to sermon, or you go to Awake conference or something, you suddenly sound will come. "I am going to change everything in this world. I am going to be holy." And then suddenly that just will, water will go, and then everything is gone, right? After a couple of weeks. If that is your life, probably that is because you are trying to live by your strength. You know what Bible says? Christian life is not difficult. It's not also easy. Turn with me, Galatians, wonderful truth. To Galatians chapter 2, Paul says this truth. In verse 19 and 20, he says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." You are trying to live, and you are even thinking, "I will live for Christ." So self-righteously you think, "I am going to give my life to Christ. I will live for Christ." No. Paul says, no. It's not me who live. It's not I who live. But Christ who lives. Christ has to live in you, through you. How will Christ live through you, in you? He says, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." It's by faith. You see? It's by faith. What does it mean? Paul always talks about war, right? Fight the good fight of faith. As the world, as Satan, the sin promises pleasure, in the sin, you need to fight the good fight of faith. Trusting Son of God, putting your faith in Son of God, knowing that sin always leads to destruction, you obey Him by faith. But how will you get that faith? Faith comes by hearing the words of Christ. Give yourselves to Scriptures, expose yourselves to Scriptures. Let the Scriptures read you. Study Scriptures, meditate Scriptures, read Scriptures. And depend on Him to live like Christ. Not emotional living, living by faith is required. And He will keep saving you from sin, and sin will have no dominion over you. He will save you. Even now, today, this is the reminder for you. I am a sinner. Christ is the Savior. If I have to overcome this sin in my life, I have to run to Him who will save me from the sins. This is the Christmas message for the Christians this morning. Go to Him. Go to Scriptures. Live by faith. So, we learn Jesus, this King, is the Savior, deliverer from our sins. And number two, this Savior is not just mere man. He is the Son of God Himself. Look at verse 32. It says, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. There are three things to look at. Great, the Son of Most High, the throne of His father David. But we'll start with this great. We use this word great for everything, right? What a great movie. What a great meal it was. What a great journey. What a great person. Like we use the word very vaguely. And sometimes to make people feel better also, we'll give the title great man, right? It lost its meaning. Basically, in original language, it means megas, great. But what does it mean when he says, the angel says, he will be great? Because if you know, talking about John the Baptist also, Gabriel said, he will be great. Verse 15, look at verse 15. He says, John the Baptist, he will be great. But he says, for he will be great before the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. This is not that John the Baptist is great, but he will be great in the sight of the Lord. God is granting this imputed greatness to him. But whereas Jesus, there is no qualifying phrase, anything. He just says he will be great. He is great. In him there is greatness. But how do we understand? What does it mean that he will be great? I think one of the commentators, John MacArthur, was really helpful to explain this. John 12:41. In John 12, John talking about Christ, Jesus fulfilling the prophecy, he says in John 12:41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. He saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw the glory and spoke of Christ. What did he speak? Last time we have seen, right? Isaiah 9 we have seen. Isaiah 7:14 says what? He will be Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9:6, the child will be born, son will be given. What kind of child is this? He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace, right? But not just that, he saw glory, not just spoke, but he saw glory. And that takes us to Isaiah 6. For those who know the context of Isaiah, we have been going through Isaiah. Isaiah 6, he sees the vision of Jesus Christ on the throne in the glory. And John 1:14, it says, Word became flesh. And what happened? We beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten Son from the Father. What is this glory actually? This word again, Christian word. What is this glory? Glory is the greatness manifested by Jesus Christ. During His incarnation, what is seen is when John says, we have witnessed the glory of the Father in Jesus Christ. He's talking about how in the life of Jesus Christ, we have witnessed how God is. He showed how God responds to sinners. He showed how God responds to poor people. He showed how God is gracious. He showed His attributes. That's the thing. And also to remind you from the context of Exodus chapter 33, the Moses requested one prayer, remember? Show me your glory. And what does he see in chapter 34? It's, you don't see video, it's audio. The Lord proclaims. He proclaims his attributes. He manifested his attributes. He walked, Jesus Christ walked like God, talked like God, communicated God, showed glory of God to mankind. And so the angel is saying, the son that you're going to bear is going to be great, showing the glory of the Father. You see, his name is great. He will save his people. He will show who God is through his life also. He will be great. And second word, the son, he will be the son of most high. Very simple. What? Who is the most high? God himself. There is no one above God. He is the one who is sitting on the throne that is above all thrones. And so this is, he will be the son of God, he's saying. And when it says son of God, most of us might struggle. But Jesus, you're saying God, how can he be the son of God and God? But Jewish mind understands. In Jewish mind, because it's written to Jewish people, it's the title the Son of God communicates that he is equal with God. He is God. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 verse 18. John chapter 5 verse 18. He says, actually I will read from verse 17. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, Son of God, this title reveals that Jesus is not just man, but he is God himself. And even Matthew chapter 26, before crucifixion, when Jesus was being questioned by high priest, he asked, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have heard the blasphemy, high priest said. Why? Because calling yourself a son of God means you're saying you are equal with God. That's what Jesus said. I am God. He is the Son of Most High. He is the true essence of the Father, God himself. Just stop there and think about this. God of this world, God of this universe, step down. This is the Son of Most High. He left the heaven to die for your sins, your filthy sins that you committed. He was ready to take your sins upon him so that you may not face the wrath of the Father. What love is this? That's why Christmas is celebrated. And then it says, throne of David, it says, verse 32, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. I want to stop here. Who is this David? Not the colleague or nephew or niece. Who is the David? David, right? House of David, that too. Father David. Now, why are we celebrating Christmas, celebrating this king? Who is the king for this house of David, or you know, throne of David? This is not even, he's not even Indian then, right? Is David, he's from Israel, is not even Indian. Why are we excited about the Messiah of that Israel nation? He is on the throne of David, right? But if you see the Bible never says God belongs to certain group of people, a tribe or a nation. in the beginning of the sermon I started, God promised when Adam and Eve first sinned that He will separate a family and send His Messiah. And the first person He chose, Abraham. And He told Abraham this in Genesis 12:3. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's always a global plan. You shouldn't sit here and think, this is somebody else's religion, this is somebody else's Messiah, somebody else's Savior. No, this Savior, He is God of all the earth. And God already planned from the beginning to bless all the families, each and every family in this room. So from the beginning, it was always the global plan. And Genesis 17:4, He says, Behold, my covenant is with you, Abraham. You shall be the father of multitude of nations. So even in India, Abraham is father for even people who believe in India or any nation. Galatians 3:28, when it comes to New Testament, Paul says, There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. It doesn't matter which nation, which race, which caste, where you are from, who you are, what economic background you belong to. If you are in Christ, you are all same, he says. And if you are in Christ, you are all Abraham's sons. Christ is the link between not just Jewish people and some Greek people, Jewish people and all Gentiles, even Indians. What is the connection? Paul says, anybody who belongs to Christ, anybody who is identified with Christ, is an heir, and the promise made to Abraham will belong to us also. He says, Galatians 3:7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. I repeat this, Galatians 3:7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Who are sons of Abraham? Not nation Israel. Whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ, irrespective of where you come from, you are a son of Abraham. You are of Christ. You will become part of this eternal kingdom, where this eternal glorious king will reign with righteousness, granting you peace and joy, unending joy. And it will be true. Revelation 7, John sees a multitude of people from every nation, all tribes, and people with all languages standing before the throne and worshipping. And so, no matter who you are, where you come from, if you heard this gospel that Jesus saves you from your sins, and if you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will be added into the family of God. And finally, Savior is not only great, He will reign forever. He will reign forever. Verse 33, the sovereign king. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Again, the house of Jacob is not someone else, right? This is not my brother's house. My brother's name is Jacob. But Bible is not talking about my brother's house. It's talking about people of faith. Who is house of Jacob? Again, Exodus 19:3 says, The Lord called him out of the mountain to Moses, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. To people of Israel, they also called us house of Jacob. And the house of Jacob, or the people of Israel, are those who put their faith in Christ, Savior. The house of Jacob. You will be part of that house of Jacob if you put your faith in Christ Jesus this morning. And He will reign forever. Now, Bible clearly says, Christ is now seated on the throne. Hebrews says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of the nature of the Father, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making the purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand. He sat down on the throne. Majesty on high. He is on the throne. However, there is a fulfillment. Story didn't end yet. There will be a physical reign of Jesus that is going to come, where he is going to reign on the throne of David, literally reigning over the people on this earth, whom all the house of Jacob belongs to this kingdom, all the believers. The story didn't end yet. Jesus is coming again. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Verse 11, it says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on the white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." He is going to come again. King is going to come again. And going to reign on this earth. But when he comes back, he's not coming with the message of peace, but war for judgment. For judgment. He is the sovereign king. There is no way you can escape. No way any sinner can escape. Any kingdom, any king can escape under his judgment. He will subdue every enemy under his feet. And there will be no end to his kingdom. Unbeatable kingdom. We are celebrating this king who came to die on our place and give us salvation. And as I close, I want to ask this question. What is your relationship with God? What is your relationship with Christ? Will you turn today, as you heard this message, from your sins to Christ? He will give you forgiveness of sins. All your sins will be blotted out. You have nothing to do. You have to put your trust in Christ. He will blot out all your sins. And he will empower you to walk in holiness. Will you turn to him? He will forgive your sins. We'll close in prayer. Father, this morning, we are so grateful for sending your son who died on the cross for my sins, for our sins, and brought us this great salvation. And I pray for everyone who heard the gospel today that you'll work in their hearts, help them understand the gospel, and I pray that you will save them, Father. We pray for the believers who heard the gospel, that they will stand on the gospel, knowing that they are sinners. They need your help, your strength, Father. I pray that you will help the church to walk in Christ likeness, Father. Bless us. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.